Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. Hebrews, chapter 11. We just read chapter 12, or a portion of chapter 12, where the writer begins by admonishing us to run with endurance the race that is set before us. And you'll notice verse 1 of chapter 12 begins with the word therefore. He's speaking in a context. And the context is what he has just spoken about. He's speaking in chapter 11 about others who ran the race with endurance. Real people who ran the race with endurance. They persevered to the end. These are examples. As he is admonishing the Hebrew Christians to persevere in the faith, he not only gives well-reasoned arguments why they should, but he sets before them examples of men and women who ran the race. Men and women of whom he says the world was not worthy, who did persevere in the faith, who did great things in the name of the Lord. That's the great cloud of witnesses that he's speaking of here. Look at the examples of those who did persevere. Sometimes we can think, well, we just can't do it. We're human beings. We're sinful. Every example he gives. Every example he gives contains those who were sinners, men and women of like passions as we are. And yet they ran the race, and they are included here in what has been called the Saints Hall of Fame. They're examples of men and women who acted on the same great principle, the principle of faith. By faith, they followed. By faith, they did these things. By faith, they were trusting in God's promises. They were following God's commands. They were obeying His voice. They were living lives of faith. They were walking not by sight, but by faith. Now, I want us to look this morning at one particular example, the example of Moses, and it's found in beginning in verse 23. The verse speaks of the faith of Moses' parents, but then it speaks of Moses' faith. So follow with me as I read beginning in verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw that he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's command. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasure of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith, he forsook Egypt, and not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. We'll just stop right there. One of the Puritans by the name of Manton said that in the constellation of worthies represented in this chapter, Moses shines forth as a star of the first magnitude. Many examples he gives, but he says this one shines the brightest. In verses 24 through 26, we have this example of Moses' choice. It speaks that Moses refused something. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And that he chose something. He chose rather to endure the affliction with the people of God. And he esteemed the reproach. approach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. So he refused something, he chose something, and it was all based upon how he esteemed something else, the reproaches of Christ. Now, I give credit to J.C. Ryle for many of the things I'm going to say this morning. If you've never read his article on this, it's called The Choice of Faith, or Faith's Choice. Great blessing to read that. So practical. But here, these verses are so practical, aren't they? He refused something, he chose something, and he esteemed something. Now let's look at those things. What Moses refused. It says here that he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now what did that mean? What was he actually refusing? Well, he was refusing many things. He was refusing great honors. He was refusing the pleasures this world has to offer. He was refusing the treasures of Egypt. Now, all of these things were bound up together, but we can separate them under some general heads. That he refused honor and greatness, he refused pleasure, and he refused wealth. All of these things he had for the taking. He didn't have to pursue them. They were his. And yet he turned his back on all of these things. He refused honor and greatness. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now you know the history of Moses, how the Israelites were slaves in Egypt. They were fruitful and multiplied, and out of fear and out of jealousy, the king of Egypt took action when the people of Israel grew in number and they became exceedingly mighty. And he ordered that all the Hebrew children, all the male infants, that is, should be killed, thrown into the river. Isn't that an amazing thing? That people, a king would order that little babies be killed. And yet, isn't that exactly what goes on in our day, every day, here in our own country, with the abortions? And yet, this hard-hearted king, this jealous king, ordered that all the Hebrew male infants be killed. And so when Moses was born, his mother hid him for 3 months. It says that when they saw that he was beautiful, and I don't know what parent doesn't think their child is beautiful when they're born. No one says, oh, that's just an ugly baby. Just don't find people thinking like that. Maybe someone else thinks that, but parents never think that. But you know, they saw him and they hid him. She placed him in a little basket and laid the basket in the reeds by the riverbank. And you know the story, how Pharaoh's daughter came down to the river with her maidens to bathe, and they found this basket. And when she opened it, little baby Moses cried out, and she had compassion on him. And she took him and she adopted him as her own son. Now, that's hard for us to grasp, the greatness of this honor. But Moses was adopted into the immediate family of the king of Egypt, one of the greatest nations in all the earth. There's so many who have high ambitions and greatness. They want to have a great name or a legacy or dignity or notoriety. They crave power. They crave authority. Moses had all of these. They were there for the taking. But here it says that he refused it all. He refused it completely, irreversibly. Once he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, that was it. There was no going back. He couldn't change his mind. No turning back. Now, I should say that the things that he had were not necessarily wrong in themselves. He didn't forsake them because they were wrong and sinful in and of themselves. Some of them could have been, of course. But you remember when before Moses came along, Joseph was the ruler in Egypt, and only Pharaoh was over him. But he was the ruler, and that was a good thing, and that was a blessing. So it wasn't necessarily wrong. But here he forsook it. He refused it. He laid it aside. He did not want this. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. So he refused honor and greatness. He refused the pleasure of sin. It says in verse 3, he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. The passing pleasures of sin. He could have anything his heart desired. And notice it speaks of the pleasures of sin. There are pleasures in sin. They're passing. They're momentary. They may look good at first, but they always turn bad. They always do. Either in this life or in the life to come. But he refused it. Whatever he might desire by way of pleasures was his for the asking. The sensual pleasure, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life. Anything he wanted, he could enjoy. You ever look around at wealthy people and you see all the things they could do. And you think, wow, that would be so nice. Oh, if I could just have a big boat, if I could have a nice car, if I could have a huge house, if I could travel anywhere I wanted to go, I could do it. Well, he had all of that. All of the passing pleasures of sin were there, were his to enjoy. And then it speaks of the treasures of Egypt. Verse 26, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. What opulence, what riches were there. You've all heard of the treasures of Egypt. It's still talked about, even in our own day, to this very day. Thousands and thousands of years later, we're still talking about it. They're still discovering it. Even children learn about it in school, about the pharaohs being buried with unimaginable treasures. Well, they were his, the treasures of Egypt. He wasn't just counted along with the Egyptians. He was in the ruling class. He had it all. He had it made. These are the very things that men and women spend their entire lives chasing. J.C. Ryle said, "This, be it remembered, is one thing for which millions live. They differ perhaps in the views of what makes up real pleasure, but all agree in seeking first and foremost to obtain it." I mean, it may not be your cup of tea, but you have something else that's your cup of tea, something else that you would desire. You say, "Oh, I wouldn't want a big house," but there's something else you would want. Ryle says that pleasure and enjoyment in the holidays is the grand object to which a schoolboy looks forward to. Pleasure and satisfaction in making himself independent is a mark on which a young man in business fixes his eye. Pleasure and ease in retiring from business with a fortune is the aim of which the merchant sets before him. You see how he looks at the little child. They have something they're looking for. Vacation. Can't wait to do this or that. Can't wait for school to be out and to enjoy this. And here's the young man. He's pursuing to have a business. He wants to make it in this life. And then the older man, he wants to retire with a great fortune. All of these things. Ryle says, pleasure and ease in retiring from business with a fortune is the aim of the merchant sets before him. Pleasure and bodily comfort at his own house is the sum of the poor man's wishes. Even the poor man, he has the same desires. Pleasure and fresh excitement in politics and traveling and amusements, in company, in books. This is the goal towards which the rich man is straining. Pleasure is the shadow that all alike are hunting. High and low, rich and poor, young and old, one with another, each perhaps pretending to despise his neighbor for seeking it, each in his own way seeking it for himself, each secretly wondering that he does not find it, each firmly persuaded that somewhere or other, it is to be found. They're looking for something. And they're looking for something that Moses had. He had everything. And he forsook it. He left it to follow Christ. Now, it's easier to understand how the prodigal son how he thought about his father's house and thought about returning. Here's the prodigal son. He's living and eating with pigs, and he wakes up one day and comes to himself and he looks at, this is what my sinful life has brought me. He says, I'm going to rise and go to my father's house. He had hit rock bottom. All of his gold had turned to ashes. The season of the pleasures of sin was over for him. And he said, I will arise. Now that's wonderful. When somebody comes to that, they come to the end of the rope, the bottom of the barrel, and they look up. Now that's wonderful. When God saves someone like that, and that they see, look what my sin has brought me, and they see that it's nothing. But here's Moses. He's got everything. Everything he could wish for. All of its alluring beauty before him to dazzle him. The world was at his grasp. It's so easy to envy the rich. We went to Dallas this past week and enjoyed our time with our friends and enjoyed being in Dallas. First time I really ventured out there, and we took some long walks, and they took us by some very wealthy, a wealthy neighborhood, some beautiful houses, mansions, right there, on the, not way off in the distance somewhere, but right there. And you're walking by these and can't imagine how people live in these places. They're so big, they're so magnificent. Imagine having that, if that was yours. Well, Moses had all of that, and he walked away from it. We find it so difficult to part with little things. He parted with great things. You remember when Jesus called his disciples to leave everything behind, and so they did. And they said, we've left all and followed you. Well, what was their all? Well, their all was their fishing boats and their nets and all of that. And that was all. That was a lot for them. That was everything for them. And it is relative, of course, but they left their fishing boats and nets, and yet they speak in such grandiose terms. We left all. And not to minimize their sacrifice, and the Lord Jesus certainly didn't minimize it. But Moses really did leave everything. He had anything and everything, all the honors and pleasures and treasures Egypt could offer. He left it all. And no doubt when he did, there's many that just shook their head. They couldn't believe it. This guy had everything. I mean, he's an Israelite. He was adopted into this great family. How could he just leave everything? What a fool! He threw away golden opportunities. That's an exceedingly difficult thing to do. You remember the rich young ruler came to Jesus and he said, good Master, what good thing must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus told him to take everything he owns and sell it and give to the poor and come and follow me. And as eager as he was in pursuing Christ, it says he went away sad. And the gospel writer tells us because he had great possessions. He couldn't let go of his possessions. And Jesus said how hard it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. How hard. It's impossible because they can't let go. And Moses let go. He refused. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Then he chose something. It says when he became of age, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Verse 25, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. What did he choose? Well, he chose Christ. He chose to follow God. He chose to be counted among God's people, the followers of God. Now, in doing so, he chose suffering and affliction. He knew that's what it would bring. He left the royal family to be identified with the people of God. Now, this was definitely not a good time to be an Israelite. earlier when Joseph was around, it was a good time. Because when Joseph brought his family, they were welcomed with open arms into Egypt. And they were given great possessions and great honor. But things had changed. Nothing ever remains the same, you know. The book of Exodus begins by telling us now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph, and things changed. And that's when he took this action to slay the male infants. And then it also says he made them into slaves and he made their lives bitter with hard bondage. To be an Israelite was to be in bondage, to be a slave. Now this is what Moses chose. He chose this rather than the treasures of Egypt. Unless you're some kind of sadist, men naturally shrink from pain. And yet this is what his faith chose. He chose a hard life rather than an easy life. He chose persecution and suffering rather than honor and pleasure. He chose reproach, it says, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. The reproach of Christ. Reproach is disgrace and scorn. The Bible says reproach has broken my heart, the psalmist says, Psalm 69. Psalm 119, verse 39 says, turn away my reproach, which I dread. Reproach is a dreadful thing. It's exceedingly difficult under any circumstances, but I think that it would be even more difficult in his case because he enjoyed the honor. He enjoyed the praises. He enjoyed such esteem. And now he was ridiculed along with the people of God. And it's very hard to be laughed at. Young people, I know that you think about following Christ and you think about what others will think. I know that's where you go with your mind. What will others think? If I become a Christian, what are my friends going to say? I know what they said about this other young man or young woman who became a Christian. I remember they laughed. I remember the jokes. I remember they thought he was an idiot. They thought he was a fool. That's reproach. It's hard to be laughed at. It's hard to be made fun of. It's very hard to be considered a fool. I remember when I was a new Christian and there was a youth camp we went to and our church put on, and the youth speaker, he was a pretty young man, but he was very excited and very zealous and just thought God was going to do some amazing things and a great revival. And he said, God's going to do such a great work of revival that it's going to be cool to be a Christian. Well, it's never cool to be a Christian. Not if you're really following Christ. No, a nominal Christian, one who's a Christian in name only, one who's just a formalist, or someone who just attends church regularly, or someone who just names the name of Christ, that may be fine, and the world will put up with that quite well. But if you really are following God, if you really believe the Word of God, what God's Word teaches, then you'll be considered a fool. You'll be considered narrow. You'll be considered, you don't really believe that, do you? Well, Moses chose this. And if you're going to become a Christian, you need to just understand that right up front. The world will mock you. The world will laugh at you. It will ridicule you. You will bear the reproach of Christ. Jesus promised it. He didn't promise you a rose garden. He didn't promise you great honor in this world. No. He promised you reproach. Now notice that Moses made this when he became of age, it says, again back to verse 24, when he became of age. Now, Acts chapter 7 tells us that He was 40 years old. So he was a grown man when he made this decision. Now, there have been fables that have grown up around the story of Moses that when he was a child, he took the crown that had been put on his head and he threw it to the ground and he trampled on it. Those are just fables, like some of the fables you'll hear about Jesus when he was a young boy. Now, God's Word makes no mention of that. It says when he became of age. That indicates here that this was not the action of a youth. It wasn't a youthful whim. Now, I'm not saying in any way that young people can't become Christians and make these same decisions. Don't mean that at all. But here it does tell us that it wasn't the action of a youthful whim, or as one man put it, a hasty fit of youthful excitement. But here was a man of age and a man of discretion. This decision was made on mature deliberation. When I was a fairly new Christian, I was sharing my faith once with a total stranger. And he seemed quite amazed in my zeal and all. He's a good bit older than me. And I can still remember him asking me specifically my age. How old are you? And I told him, I think at the time I was 21, 22. And he smiled and he just kind of knowingly nodded. And he said, well, that explains it. That explains it. My zeal and my interest in spiritual things, that's just a phase you're going through. When people reach that age, they kind of go through that. And then that'll wear off and you'll get over it. Remember another time, I was a little bit older, but I worked here in Rockford when we first moved. And this other man that I worked with, he heard that I had attended Bible college and that I was considering the ministry. And I remember saying, I remember when I was younger and I wanted to do my bit for humanity. And he kind of winked at me and smiled and walked away. Well, Moses was here at the prime of his life, 40 years old. He was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. He was mighty in words and deeds. And when he came of age, that's when he made this decision. And we might say, well, he made it kind of late in life. Oh, yes. And we would that everyone would make that decision much earlier. Early would we seek you. But he did make it. It's never too late to make this decision. Don't ever think, well, I'm too old for that kind of stuff now. No, you're never too old for it. Now, notice how he made this choice, though. He esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. It was a deliberate calculation. The Bible tells us to sit down and count the cost. Jesus said this. No one goes to war and doesn't first sit down and count the cost. Or no one builds a building unless they first sit down and make sure they've got enough money for it. There's deliberation. And here Moses is considering the pleasures of sin on the one hand, the treasures of Egypt, the honor. And then on the other hand, he considers suffering with the people of God. And so he considers sin at its best. Okay? Again, he's not hit Skid Row. He's got everything. He's considering sin at its best. And then he's considering the portion of God's people at their worst in suffering. He considers the treasures of Egypt and he considers the reproach of Christ. And he places the highest value on the reproach of Christ. That he would rather have the reproach of Christ than everything else. John Owen said that faith is highly rational. It reckons, it computes, it judges, it chooses, it determines in the most exalted acts of reason. You know, becoming a Christian isn't just this leap of faith, a blind leap. It's weighing things out. It's considering these things. And there's no doubt that many arguments could have been raised to persuade Moses to stay where he was. Look at the kind affection of your adoptive mother and her family. They welcomed you. It might seem at the first sight that this was the height of ingratitude for Moses to turn his back on all of that. She had compassion and rescued him. And it really was a rescue. She could have handed him over to be slain with all the other children. Instead, she took him and raised him as her own. But he turned his back on that. And it's true. On one hand, you could look at it as ingratitude, but we must remember that this wasn't a mere selfish, childish act of a young man wanting to get out from under parental authority or go do his own thing. He was making a mature deliberation. He was acting upon higher principles. He understood that there was a higher and greater authority than that of his human parents. A relation to which all other relationships must give way. He understood that his greatest relationship was to the God of heaven. Jesus said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother and wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, his own life, he cannot be my disciple. He must understand this basic truth. That we stand first and foremost in relationship to God. Not to our parents, not to our wives or our husband or our children, but to God. Someone could have argued God's providence. Look how things have worked together and put you where you are. Look what God did for Joseph. Be careful when you use arguments of God's providence when you're trying to make decisions, especially if they are contrary to God's word. You never use providence. You never use providence to argue for disobeying God's word. And it was clear to Moses that he needed to be counted among God's people. They were suffering, and they were suffering unjustly. And he needed to be identified with them. And he made this choice, and it was the choice of faith. He chose the esteem of Christ. He chose God's blessing rather than the world's blessing. And that is a choice of faith. Faith does not walk by sight. If you looked at it by sight, you'd have to say, stay in Egypt. Stay in Pharaoh's house. Look what you have. There's nothing over there. But there was the promise of God's blessing to walk in God's ways. The Apostle Paul said that faith works in this way. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he says, we don't lose heart. In our light afflictions, but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. He's talking about the trials and the difficulties and the persecutions, the suffering that we're going through. And you look at that, what do you do? Well, you don't look at the things that are seen, he says. We do not look at the things that are seen, but the things that are not seen. God has promised blessing. God has promised reward. God has promised that He will take care of His people. Those are the things that you can't see. Jesus asked the question, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? So what if Moses stayed in Pharaoh's house and had everything, but he lost his soul? You see, he was walking by faith. Forgiveness isn't something you see, is it? Is forgiveness something you can see? No. It's believing God's declaration. That if I trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, if I believe in Him, my sins are forgiven. I'm justified. Justification is not something you see. Being adopted into God's family isn't something you see. Being blessed with all the spiritual blessing in the heavenly places is not something you see. But he's choosing something that he doesn't see over against something he does see. Faith, again, does not walk by sight. We walk by faith, believing God's promises, trusting God's promises, esteeming God's blessings over the blessings of the world. That's what walking by faith is. In Psalm 84, the psalmist says, a day in your courts is a better than a thousand. That is a thousand outside of his courts. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. And that's what Moses was doing. I would rather be counted with God's people than have all the treasures of Egypt. What good would that do? John Owen said, the best that sin or anything that is enjoyed with sin can pretend unto is but present and transitory pleasure. It is subject to a thousand interruptions in this life and unavoidable ending with it. Looking at the things that we had, he had everything. There's a thousand interruptions in this life, he says. Anything can come along and take it away, or you get sick, or you can't enjoy it like you thought you could. A thousand interruptions in this life and the unavoidable ending with life. That is, you can't take it with you. That's the unavoidable fact. That's the stubborn fact of the treasures of this world. You cannot take them with you. You can have it all, but it always disappears. Think of the passing the other day of Muhammad Ali. I grew up watching him box, and what an amazing boxer he was, and what a proud man he was. Proud, not in a good sense. They're trying to make it like it was a good thing, but it wasn't. He was arrogant, boastful, but he had everything. He called himself the greatest. And in many ways he was. I'll never forget watching him one time on television after one of his boxing matches, and he got right up in the camera, as he would do, and he says, I don't care where you are. I don't care what bar you're sitting in, what living room you're sitting in. You can't beat me. I'm the best. And he was the best, and he had everything. But it dwindled away, didn't it? Parkinson, he couldn't enjoy his wealth or his fame. And he's gone. It's gone. It's gone. I don't care how many accolades he receives now. I don't care how many people come on television to talk about how great he was and is. It's gone. He died without Christ. It's gone. Moses esteemed the reproach of Christ. He esteemed God's blessing, God's favor over against anything else he could enjoy in this life. Jesus said, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He made that decision. Now, when I first became a Calvinist, when I came to understand God's sovereignty, I remember hearing someone deriding the song, the hymn, I've decided to follow Jesus. And maybe there's some things in that hymn that aren't quite theologically accurate as we would like, but that phrase, I've decided to follow Jesus, and this is what I heard people come down on. Oh, it's not something you decide. Well, it is something you decide. You choose. Are you going to follow Christ or not? Now, we know that God is sovereign. And that if we decide the right over the wrong, it's because God did a work in us. A work of grace in our hearts. To open our eyes. To show us the futility of this world. To show us the riches of Christ. He's the one who grants faith and repentance. God does this. Yet we still choose, don't we? We still choose. We decide. There's a deliberation. There's a thought process. There's a weighing it out. If I follow Christ, this is what's going to happen. If I go back to the world, this will happen. You're weighing it out. You're choosing. This letter to Hebrews is writing to professing Christians who are going about this deliberation. They have trusted Christ, but now they're thinking about turning back. Maybe they're tired of the persecution. They're tired of the rejection by their family. They've given so much up to follow Christ. Maybe they'll go back. Have you been doing that? Have you been thinking about this is just too hard? You know, I didn't know the Christian life is going to be like this. You need to make that choice. What are you going to do? Are you going to follow Christ? Are you going to continue following Him? Or are you going to go back? Oh, these things are written to tell you, don't go back. Look what Moses did. He chose rather to follow the people of God, to follow Christ, to endure the sufferings and the reproach of Christ. That was greater riches. And you know, when Moses did that, his life wasn't just all now a bed of roses. His life wasn't now just, oh man, oh, anybody looking at me now would see exactly why I did what I did. No, there was great trial. Trial out in the wilderness. Trials here and trials there. God's promised that. It's still better. If you gain the whole world and lose your soul, that's not better. Well, let me just ask you in closing, have you come to Christ? What decision have you made? You have made a decision. Right now, you made a decision one way or the other. Young people, let me ask you, have you made a decision? Yes, you have. Well, what is it? You decided you're going to follow Christ? Or are you going to continue living in the world, living for the world, living for yourself? Oh, come to Christ. Don't make that decision. It's the wrong decision. You've deliberated and you've come to the wrong conclusion. Oh, ask God to open your eyes, to show you the futility of this world, to show you the riches of Christ. Coming to Christ, you'll have great riches. Your sins will be forgiven. You'll be adopted into His family, which is far greater than being adopted into Pharaoh's family or any such royalty. You'll have an inheritance that's laid up for you. Laid up for you, and you're kept by faith till you get there. You'll have the joy and the satisfaction of knowing God. Drinking from the living waters, eating that bread, which is for eternal life. Come to Christ. If you've not, please come. If you have, oh, may this be an encouragement to you to press on, to run that race with endurance, to lay aside those things that are hindering you. Maybe your faith feels like it's getting weaker and weaker. Jesus told the church that was lukewarm to strengthen those things that remain, so that you might live by faith, trusting in His promises, looking to His grace, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. Let's pray together.